I guess, is to carry that thing over here. And it's so tall. I'm like, can we get a short one? We're short preachers around here. Sorry. A little levity to break the tension of getting set up here. Welcome, everybody. We are glad you are with us this morning. If you're joining us online, welcome to you as well. I noticed that we have these wonderful little handout thingies that you guys have, and on side of that, you can rip that off, and that's a little deal. Says you were here, or it has a prayer request on the back. So if you guys have a prayer need, fill that out, please, and just drop that in the offering plate in the back so we can pray for you. That's my number one thing. I don't think Christians do enough is pray, because we don't pray as much as Jesus. Unless you're praying as much as Jesus, you ain't praying enough. That's all I know. So if we can pray for you in some way, and if you're out there and you're watching us online this morning and you need prayer, send us an email, office@rccinhisgrip.com, brandon@rccinhisgrip.com. I know I said that fast, so you may have to rewind it. But send us an email. We will pray for you. I guarantee that. I'm gonna do some rearranging here. I'm gonna move some furniture. We tried this a little bit this morning. We had some logistics, and I didn't plan on somebody sitting on the corner here. So you gotta get out of the way. I feel like a magician rolling out their table. We're gonna do some magic this morning, but to do some magic, we always need an assistant. I'm going to need a volunteer. Oh, now it just got real, right? Look, Pastor, you've only been here 1 week. You're challenging us, all right? You bet you I am. Yeah, I need a volunteer. Could be old, could be young, could be in the middle. It don't matter. Not everybody at once. I don't mind at all. If you don't mind me in my work clothes. Okay. Perfect. Perfect. I really hope this all works out perfectly. Because I tried it once, but I was using myself, and I'm not as smart as everybody, so. All right. I got some cups here, and we're going to put some water in some of them. And I want to see here. You're a wonderful assistant, by the way.
Thank you.
I'm glad to have you here. And it's actually kind of a little quiz thing. Would you like some hand sanitizer? Okay, good. This is actually a little quiz thing. I got three cups here that have water in them, three cups here that don't have water in them. And so what I'd like for you to be able to do is I'd like for you, if you can, to set these cups up full, empty, full, empty, full empty, but you can only move one cup. And I'm going to give you about 30 seconds because they said my sermon has to be kind of short. All right. You move two cups. That doesn't work. So let's put them back. Let's try again. You got to try this again. That was a good try, though. I like it. I almost thought she made it, and I was like, yay, she did it. And I was like, that's not how the trick goes. You gonna just move it?
Okay.
Oh, you got help in the audience. That's not cool. Great job. Y'all seen this before, haven't you? Y'all like, she's struggling. We got to help her. Okay, I got one more thing. One more time. You're doing great. Hang in there with me. One more go here. One more go. All right. Okay. I got money here. See, now it becomes more fun, right? Here we go. Okay. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take this $5 bill, put across these two cups. As a matter of fact, I'll even put it up there for you. Now, I want you to balance that coffee mate on top of that $5 bill. But it can't fall down in there. Hey, no help this time. You're ruining my sermon examples here. You can move the cups all you want. Hey, look at there. That's not supposed to work. No, you can't move the cups. Let's go back. Okay, you can't move the cups. See, this is what it is when this thing was working perfect, and then you put people in it, and it doesn't work anymore. You know? You want me to show you? Let me give you a little hint? So this is a wonderful thing. It's actually a little deal we learn when we're building stuff, how to make something a little bit more rigid. And you just fold some ridges inside the dollar bill like this, or the five, or whatever you got. I wished it was a 20, but I just moved, so I'm a little broke. And then you set that right on top of there. There you go. There you go. Everybody give her a hand. Here's a five. No, good job. Hey. Somebody put that in the offering plate for me. Good. Now, the question is this. Why do I do this, other than to just bring people up here and embarrass them and make them mad at me? Because it's a setup. You know, I don't know how many of you guys do brain teasers and stuff, or listen to brain teasers or watch brain teasers, but they're always a setup, all right? They're something that seems impossible, but really in the end, it's an easy answer. You just haven't learned it yet. And so this morning, as we move into this first study, by the way, honored to be here. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family. You are now our family. You already was, but now you're like close family. So I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be with you guys. But God sometimes puts what appears to be impossible in front of us. He does that to me a lot. Coming here looked like an insurmountable, impossible task of what I needed to do, what needs to get done, what does God have planned, and tendency in my own heart is to get a little befuddled, get a little overwhelmed, and that's just because I'm trying to do the impossible with me instead of allowing God to do the impossible through me. And so this morning, I want you to go ahead and turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. I was going to Colossians. I'm like, hey, they just did Philippians. They're set up for Colossians. It's ready to do some Colossians. And then Wednesday happened, and God said, no, you're going to Ezekiel. And I said, no. We're already doing Colossians. Already done. He said, no, you're going to Ezekiel. I said, all right, Lord, you're the boss. And so I went to Ezekiel here. Ezekiel chapter 37. Some of you may know the story. Some of you may not. That's okay. I know you may have heard the song about dry bones. It's a very interesting perspective or tale that's going on here. It's a real thing, and I want you to remember that this is real history. God is really talking to Ezekiel. The story itself is not some kind of parable or made-up thing. This is real. This is Ezekiel. He's a prophet of the Lord from Israel, and Israel's been going through some tough times. And here's the prophet of the Lord, and the Lord speaks to the prophet. And this morning we're going to cover verses 1 through 3, because there's so much theology in these 14 verses about the dry bones and beyond that we have to cover this and break it up. So we're going to do the first three verses this morning, and it begins with this, beginning in verse 1. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Let's go to the Lord for some wisdom. Father, we're thankful for this morning. We're thankful that you have watched over us. You've protected us throughout the week, and as we meet together again, we ask that our hearts be full of joy. We ask that our hearts be full of love for you, that we want to lift you up. We want to glorify you, and so we need that wisdom, Lord, to impart these words to our lives, that we would be forever changed to look more like you and less like us. Answer our prayer, Lord, for this wisdom, that we may glorify you greater and more in our lives today. We pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to go through this Ezekiel. Before we do, though, I remember being a young boy. And I remember the first bike I got without the training wheels. I'm talking about the first bike. Nice bike. I was like 7. And I was ready to roll. And having a bike when you're that age, I mean, it just took your play area back then, and we became enormous. You could go 7, 8, 9 neighborhoods over now. I mean, you could really go on this bike. And I love my bike, and we built ramps with cinder blocks and with plywood, and we come home scraped up, scratched up, and sometimes we come home crying with something on our dad say, rub some dirt on that. And so you rub dirt on it, and you get back out there, and you keep riding. Some of you folks my age and older kind of know what I'm talking about. If you're younger than me, maybe somebody didn't tell you that. If you ever get a boo-boo, just rub some dirt on it. Everybody's like, no, that's horrible. That's bacteria. You're going to get it infected. But I remember one day coming home crying. And as my father did in his fashion, he say, suck it up, buttercup. No, really what he said was, quit crying, I'll give you something to cry about. Which I never understood because I had something to cry about. I am crying. And he said, what's wrong? After I quit crying, he said, my bike is broken. It'll never work again. I'm messed up, Dad. He says, what's wrong with it? I said, my tires are flat. And if as a 7-year-old, your tires being flat is an impossible thing to fix. It's just broken. You can't ride it anymore. The fun is gone. Your life has ended. My father said, hold on. He runs to that store and comes back and puts the new tubes in the tires, and the tires blow back up. And there it was with a smile on my face. What seems impossible to us, to our Father in heaven, is not. What seems to be an impossible task for me, an insurmountable mountain before me, to my God, it is not. And it starts by understanding that the hand of the Lord is upon us. So here's this vision that he's having. In verse 1, he begins, he says, I got to get to the right place. I'm about ready to read the wrong thing. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. See, God's hand was upon him, and he brought him out. If we go to the book of Revelation, we find the same thing happens to John, and he was carried away by the Spirit and in the Spirit. And when we see this language, we realize that this is going to be a story. This is going to be an allegory. This is going to be a prophet. This is going to be a vision. This isn't something where he actually goes into a valley physically by dry bones. This is God showing him a thing that he's going to have to tell Israel. And so God's hand is upon him. And that's such an amazing thing. We try to put it into our heads and what it looks like. And I kind of vision again, once again, my father and his hands. You know, it's amazing how we remember our parents' hands. Sometimes I can't even remember my father's face, but I remember his hands. My father passed away about 14 years ago, but I remember his hands. Big, powerful hands. Calloused. He was a mechanic. Worked on engines all his life. He had these big, powerful hands that I seen him just do amazing things with. Thinking, I'll never be able to do the things my father did. My wife and I like to play and sing a song called Daddy's Hands from the Judds a long time ago, old country song. And it gets my heart going because it reminds me of my father's hands. And you know, as I think about that, I then turn and I think about Abba's hands. My Father in heaven's hands. So much more powerful than my dad's hands. And his hand comes upon you and it comes upon me. And what it gets imparted through that hand is not just power, but comfort. You ever allow yourself just to be held in the Lord's hands sometimes when you're broken? I remember when my father passed away, I had to be held in my Father in heaven's hands because I had no earthly father anymore. I didn't have that to fall back on, but I had my Father in heaven and I had his hands. And he comforted me and he encouraged me and he lifted me, all while giving me power over my spirit to glorify him. So we see this imagery of God's hand was upon Ezekiel here. And we begin to understand what God's beginning to do, because he's starting to impart comfort, but he's also imparting power, and he's imparting authority, because he's going to give him a word to speak to Israel. So I wanted you to think about that and hold that in your head, because we're going to cover that here in a couple points. But I want you to hold on to that imagery, and I want you to realize that God's hand is upon you. If you are Christ Jesus today, God's hand is upon you, for he lives within you. And so the Spirit will give you power and authority to speak a word to God. Or a word about God. So this is going to be an amazing thing. And I want to continue on now, though, in Ezekiel, because you got to hold on to that for a little bit. We're going to come back to it. And verse 1b, so the end here, and he says, "And he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." Why would God bring him to a place like this? It's not a good place. You know, we think of God a lot of times, and this is kind of our Western church, and we think God, and we think of these good things, and God gives us these wonderful images, and we see these beautiful images of Jesus loving on people and hugging people. And yet, then we read a word like this in the Scripture, where God brought him to a place of death and destruction, a place of dry bones, a place of despair. We don't preach a lot on that, do we? We don't preach a lot on God's going to bring you to a place of despair because he's going to give you a good word. You know, that's a hard place to be, in the dry bones. But sometimes in our lives, we need to see the despair that we're in to understand where we need to go. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the best pieces of advice I ever got from a friend, a pastor friend of mine, was that even in change, we're very good at telling people where we're going. And we're good, very good at giving them a vision of this wonderful place that we're heading to. You know, we're very good at telling people who are lost about heaven and how great it's going to be, and how there's going to be no more tears and no more crying, and everybody's going to be full of joy, and we're going to rejoice to the Lord. Big party, woo! But we forget to tell them where they're at. Because the where you're at is why you need to go where you're going. We forget to tell them that they're in despair, that they're lying in the valley of the dry bones. See, people need to have that reason why they need to move. And the reason why they need to move is because of where they are at, not where they are heading. It's great to provide them a vision of where they're heading once they're on the path. But to establish that change in their hearts, they got to know where they're at. You go to the doctor, he doesn't tell you, "Hey, you know, great, you know, here in a little while, you're going to be great, you're going to be well, you're going to be fine." And we don't go, "Okay, great." No, we want to know what's wrong, because we want to know what needs to be fixed. That's exactly what he tells us. So first he tells us what's wrong, then tells us what we need to do, and then tells us what it looks like at the end. That's how it's supposed to work. But as Christians, a lot of times, we don't like to go to that valley of despair. We're afraid to tell people where they're at. That's a hard word to give. You're in death. But yet here's this word of the Lord, and he's coming upon Ezekiel. Now let me tell you where they are at in history. Because they just now have lost the temple. Temple's been destroyed. Babylon came in, flattened the temple. They tell you, "We're sick of these Jews. We're just going to flatten their temple and their God. We're going to get rid of this God. We're going to destroy their temple." And so Ezekiel is writing this between 586 and 571 B.C. I still use B.C., all right? That's still my terminology. I don't think that should ever change. The world can do whatever it wants. It's still before Christ. It don't matter how much they change that. Christ is the center of that transition in our ages. I think that's amazing. And it'll always stay the same. No matter how much they try to get rid of God, they can't do it. See, they try to flatten a temple, they just can't do it. You can't get rid of God. I'm sorry to tell them. Wish they'd quit. They're just wasting time. Then we have the fall of the temple by the Babylonians was in 586, 587. So here it is, this time when Ezekiel's starting to get this vision, understand where Israel is at. They have been defeated, their temple's been destroyed, they've been scattered, so they have no God, they have no leader, they have no family, they have nothing. They are absolutely standing on the dry bones, in the valley of the dry bones. They are in the pit of despair right now. And they're crying out to God. Because the temple, remember, is where they met God. That's where God resided for them before Christ. Obviously, now today we know differently. It's amazing, though, that God has this constant theme of destroying the temple. 70 AD, the temple once again destroyed by the Romans. Maybe God's trying to tell us something. Maybe we don't need these temples. So glad we've moved past that now in our age and day, right? Uh-oh. We can worship God outside a church building, can't we? We say amen. It's okay. If you're scared, just say it anyway. It took me a long time to get there. Because this is what I grew up in. I grew up in a church. I grew up with the nice steeple and the pews and everything else. And this is where church was. And this is where God was. Because I saw a lot of people come in here and act one way on Sunday, and I see them go out here and act a whole different way Monday through Saturday. So God must have only been in the church, because that was the only time my friends really behaved themselves, was in church on Sunday. So that's where God's at. You know, funny thing about God is He loves to destroy our temples, doesn't He? He likes to take our idols and throw them out. What He was trying to tell people is, look, I said I would meet you here because you needed that, but I was never residing in the temple. I am everywhere. See, our God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. He's huge. You can't contain Him in a building. Challenge number one in our hearts. Get outside of the building. Because we in Western culture are very tied to a building in a Sunday morning. Something special about it. Something comforting about it. Nothing wrong with special and comforting in our hearts, y'all. Nothing. And there's nothing wrong with holding on to that, even because it's in the Scriptures. They met on the first day of the week. Now, they never met in a building. They met in houses, but they never met in a church building. Now, it's nice to have air conditioning. I'm not going to lie. It's humid outside. I would not be wanting to do this outside. God bless Paul. All right, because he did it outside. God bless our church fathers. They did it outside. I'm glad to have some air conditioning. But folks, I'm going to tell you, this isn't it. This is nice, but it ain't it. God's given it to us to be great stewards of it. But this is not God's house. This is God's house. And we take Him with Him wherever you go. He's telling Israel this now, so many thousands of years back. He's saying the same thing. He's saying, Ezekiel, look at these dry bones. We're standing in the valley, but he said, I'm not residing in the temple. He says, what do you think? Because the temple's gone, I can't raise these dry bones? And Ezekiel says, Lord, only you know. I love his answer. We're going to get there in a minute. But I'm here to tell you, you can meet God anywhere. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, I tell you that if the two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So no matter if you're in a building this morning, if you're at home and you're gathered with some folks or you're gathered with us, I'm telling you, that's the church. He's trying to reiterate that we are the church, and God meets with us where we are. You can have church on a Tuesday because we're the church. I know some folks that don't watch on Sunday. They'll watch this stream on Thursday when they got time. And there they are meeting. Again, there's something special about being in here, though, together with the family. I'm not trying to say this isn't it. I'm saying this isn't the only thing. And that's a great thing, because I'm no longer confined, and God is no longer confined to human standard. But we can meet wherever we ought to meet, and that's what Hebrews is telling us in Hebrews 10:25, not giving up meeting together, as some in the habit are doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So it's essential that we meet with one another. It's absolutely essential. But I know it doesn't always look like just on the Sunday morning. From 10 to 11, 11:30 in the morning. And I think that's something that COVID is really teaching us right now. Is that God can exist outside the confines of what I think. Because when I raise myself out of what I think or what the restraints are I've put on God, guess what? God becomes so much bigger than I ever thought. That's where he wants us. Because if we plan on making the impossible possible, then we've got to break the constraints of our own minds, our own hearts, our own thoughts, and our own actions. Because God could do infinitely more through me when I realize how big he really is. And so here's Ezekiel standing in these dry bones. And these are dry bones that have been in dry, very dry, dead a long time, dry bones. Reminds me of a it's a funny story. It wasn't funny at the time, but it was funny now. It's funny now. It's one of those stories. And this is back a bunch of years ago, a youth team wanted to play a little trick on me. And so they went up and they were doing some things and they came to me and they said, "Hey, Pastor, we got a gift for you. We're so appreciated that you're here." Careful, Caleb. When the youth come to you with a box and say it's a gift, beware the Greeks when they bear gifts, all right? I'm excited. I'm like, yeah, see? I knew these guys loved me. I opened this thing up, and there's a petrified squirrel in it, all right? The stank on this thing. I still want a wretch. I love those guys. My daughter was one of them. Don't think I have forgotten. That stench is still in my nose today, but I'm going to tell you, that was some dry bones. That thing had been dead a long time. And if God were to have spoke to me that day and said, "Can these dry bones be resurrected?" I'd have said, "No way." Because it was impossible for me. But Jesus tells us in Luke 18, verse 27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And this goes back to talking about even people who can be saved. I know some people very long in the tooth that come to me on a long tooth style and said, "I just can't do it anymore." I said, "What's wrong?" And they said, "I'm just so much in despair." I said, "There's hope for you." They said, "I don't think you understand my life." And I said, "I don't care what you've done, for what is impossible for man is possible with God." And this older gentleman came to the Lord, was baptized, died a couple years later, but his heart became new. And it was fun to watch the excitement as he came to life. And so as God is here in verse 3, and he's asking Ezekiel this, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." I love Ezekiel's answer here. Because number one, God always asks us the question. It's just like the sermon example that I gave. I asked a question, and so, and I'm sure for a few moments there, whatever was before her, it looked impossible. I didn't give her a whole lot of time to think about it either, and I put her in front of a whole bunch of people, so I set her up. That's exactly what happened, so I apologize for setting you up on the first Sunday. All right. That's what God does with the question. He sets you up. He sets you up to set your heart and your mind and your spirit right. He's setting you up to put you in the right place. If we go back to the beginning and we see Cain and he asks Cain, "Where's your brother?" He doesn't answer the same way Ezekiel does. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" See, here's God giving him an opportunity like God didn't know where Abel was, for Abel's blood cried out to the Lord. He knew exactly where he was, but he was trying to set Cain up in his mind to be put in the right place. It's the same thing Jesus does in John 4 and verse 7 with the Samaritan woman. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" He didn't care about the water. He was setting her up. That's what's happening with Ezekiel. He's getting set up. He's saying, is your heart and your mind right? Are you in the right place to do what I'm going to call you to do? Because if you're not, I'm going to have to do some things. But if you are, then I'm going to give you the vision because you're ready to go. God's going to ask us those questions in life. He's going to say, are you ready to go where I'm ready to lead you? That's something he's asking our congregation today and this morning and in this place. Are you all ready to go where he's ready to take us? Okay, maybe not. That's all right. We work on it. God's asking that question to us each day as we wake up. And I'm so glad Rex brought that up to us here in the communion. He said attitude. Because that was Ezekiel. It was all about his attitude. He had this humble attitude in answering. He didn't say, yeah, well, I know the church answer to that, God. Yeah, you can do it. That's church answer. I know this one. In humility, he said, only you know. He reverses the power and the authority of God back to God. He says, I don't know what you're getting ready to do, God, but I know it's only you that can do it. That's an amazing answer from Ezekiel, because it takes great humility to answer that as you're standing in a field of dead bones at the pit of despair, saying, can this be resurrected? You know, a buddy of mine was out hunting. His name's Shan. And you know, they did their hunting, and he had the leftover pieces of the deer and from the meat he wanted, and he was ready to get rid of the rest of it, all the bones and stuff. And so the guy that was taking him hunting took him out to a ridge, and he says, just cast him off into the valley here. And so he did, and as he looked down, he sees all these dead bones from all these dead deer. I know, this is a very morbid sermon. I'm sorry. Y'all like, man, you should have had a rating on this. This should be like PG-13. Kids in here are going to have nightmares about bones all over the place. That's okay. It's in the Bible. So he tosses this carcass over to all these dead bones inside of there. And, you know, we had this great pastor's meeting about this very passage this last Wednesday. And he said he remembers looking on there and thinking to the, there's no way in the world he could piece those bones back together. He didn't know which bone went with what deer or what elk or what antelope or whatever was in there, what bear. He had no idea. And yet we have this Ezekiel who's standing, and so you can understand his answer as he's standing here. He says, I don't know which hip bone goes to which hip over here. I don't know who these people are. These are very dry bones. So he in humility says, there's no way I could do it. It's impossible. So only you, God, can know. Only you, God, can know. But I'm here to tell you that when you say those things in your heart, there's a light that sparks within you. There's this light that comes on. There's this light that's coming on in Ezekiel's eyes because he realizes the setup. He says, God's fixing to do a big, wonderful, great thing, and guess what? I get to be part of this. I know. Ooh, this isn't Ezekiel's first rodeo, understand. Ezekiel's been through this stuff. He's been through what's going on. He knows the story of Moses and being brought out of Egypt. He knows the story of David, the conqueror. And he knows the story of the prophets before. He knows the story of what's going to happen. God always sets people up. And so there's this big thing. And so this light is going to come on within him, this spark. Look, I'm telling you, when you stand on the precipice of the greatness of God, you can't help but get a little light in you. You can't help but get a little excited. That's what happens to me every Sunday morning. Like, what's God going to do with his word this Sunday? And I get excited. Because the light of hope is our rescue, 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him and with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And here's Ezekiel and his dry bones. And God's speaking to him. And the light that comes within his eyes is, number one, God is never leaving or forsaken. Ezekiel. He's still speaking to him. He's still getting a word from God which is amazing. He never left or forsake Israel. He's right there getting ready to do a big thing. Even when they had no leader, even when they had no temple, even when they were scattered to the four winds, here he is getting ready to give him a word. It sounds very familiar to where we are in our country today, right now, without great leadership. People scattered to the four winds because of this COVID thing, not being able to meet together, not being able to do this or that. Here we are in this new normal. I use the air quotes. I think that's the most horrible term I've ever heard in my life. New normal. Were we ever really normal? All right. I have never been really normal. But even in all of that, there's always hope. Don't we read it? Don't we read it in the Great Commission? Matthew 28, verse 20. What does it tell us? And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what? Very good. It's right there. It's in the language. And surely I am with you always. Not always as in always, but always even to the very end of the age. He's with us always even to the end of this age. He's with us until the passing of this world and the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will be with His church. And folks, that means He's with you and I. If you're in Jesus today, Jesus is with you and He will never forsake you. Even when you're standing in the valley of the dry bones, remember, God is right there with you in the valley, in the middle of it, in the thick of it, in the blood and the guts. He's right there with you. He understands your hard time. He understands what you're going through. He understands what you're seeing. He understands what you're feeling. And He's saying, give me just a minute. And I'll raise these dry bones. So what's your valley today? What has God brought you to in your life that you need resurrected? Is it your relationship with Jesus? Have you been struggling in your relationship with Christ? Hold on a little longer. He's ready to raise those dry bones. Is it in your marriage? He wants to raise your dry bones. Is it at school? Is it with a sibling? Is it in your job? Is it in your addiction? Is it in your sin? Hang on. He's ready to raise those dry bones. You just got to believe it. You got to let His hand come upon you. You got to grab a hold of it. You got to hang in there just a little bit longer, because I'm here to tell you, He's always with you, even to the end of the age. And if you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, then maybe His hand is upon you already. Maybe He's calling you to come to Him. Maybe He's saying it's time to raise your dry bones. Maybe He's saying it's time to put away despair. It's time to put away your troubles, and it's time to come to me, to lean on me, to take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And let me tell y'all, that's a message you can share. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing word. For the amazing power and authority what you give us to give that word, Lord. Oh, I'm excited for next week already. I'm excited for the prophet, Lord, and for the word prophesy. I'm just excited, Lord, for everything that you have in store for this congregation. I'm excited for what you have in store for the lost. I'm excited for what you have in store for those who are found, who are looking to renew their relationship, who are looking to grow in you, Lord Jesus. I'm excited to just be with them in their valley. Let them be led to you, Lord Jesus. Let out of the valley of dry bones, let them be resurrected. In your love, we pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, a little different. I'm an invitation kind of guy. I don't know, maybe I need a... Maybe you need a... Or maybe you need to respond. The invitation time is a response time. For what you heard in the Word, God just doesn't want the Word to go out. For you to say, man, that was a good Word, and walk away and not respond. James tells us Man who reads the word or hears the word and doesn't do what it says, doesn't respond to it, is like a man who looks in the mirror and walks away and doesn't remember what he looks like. He's lost. He doesn't understand where his identity is. And I want to offer this opportunity for you this morning to respond to the word. Maybe that's you need to come to Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe it's time. Maybe your dry bones have been dry long enough. You need to let go and let God resurrect you. Or maybe this morning you've just been struggling with your relationship and it needs to be resurrected in Christ. And we can pray for you. We can love on you. We can lift you up. Maybe you got a testimony of dry bones that have been risen in your life and you want to share that with the family. I love to share praises as much as prayers. We got to honor him. Whatever the case is for you this morning, will you respond to him? Will you respond to that word? Not me. Respond to the word of God and be obedient to him as we stand and we sing.